So that's 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
I recently watched a film called The Green Book. Has anyone seen that film? Green Book? No? Oh dear. Off to a good start. The Green Book, I don't wholeheartedly recommend it, but it's a pretty good film. A lot of swearing, unfortunately. I've got a picture here. You may have seen this. It's about a guy called Tony Lip, who is a tough Italian-American bouncer. He's the guy on the left. And he ends up working as a chauffeur for Don Shirley, who's a classical pianist, the guy on the right, and they go on a tour around the southern states of America. And the problem is, this is the 1960s, and racism is rife. And so Tony starts out as a racist, and Don Shirley is treated pretty abysmally in various places, so he's not allowed to use the same loo as the white people, he's not allowed to dine with the white people. He goes to one concert, and they give him this tatty old piano to play on, and he's a brilliant pianist. But, so he's fighting his way through a hostile environment. But the film is uplifting. It's not a sad film. And the reason it's uplifting is because Don Shirley never gives up. He always fights on against the racism, and you want him to do that. You want him to keep going, particularly when it seems that no one is on his side. Now, I wonder, if we could write him a letter from the future, what would we say to him? We know his situation, we know he's fighting, he's on his own. Probably something like this. Look, you've got an amazing talent for the piano. Just keep going. Use it for good and don't lose heart. And the bit of 2 Timothy we'll be looking at this evening has that kind of tone, saying keep going, don't lose heart. And remember that when this letter was written by Paul, the Christian movement was still relatively young. And people were starting to leave the churches. People were starting to embrace different teachings. So imagine you've staked your entire life on the fact that Jesus is the Christ and that he died and rose again to save us. And yet, let's say 30% of the people in your church are teaching something else, and they're not convinced, actually, that that is true. The movement has only been going on for a generation. You think, is this just going to fizzle out? This is my whole life. So the Christian church is young. Nobody's finding it easy. We know from other letters that Christians are suffering. And of course, you've seen that Paul is in prison. He's about to be killed, and he knows it. So Christians are feeling like they're very much out in the cold, and they're wondering, where is the power of the Holy Spirit? Why is God letting his church take hit after hit from a hostile world? We see, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including these two guys. Imagine you've got these two friends who perhaps have worked with you in gospel ministry, and they've disappeared, the whole of Asia, he says, including Ephesus, where Timothy was working, seem to be neglecting the gospel, rejecting it. It's a young movement. It's dying out. I almost called this sermon something like Christianity is dying out. But then I thought if people read the notice sheet and then didn't hear the sermon, that could be a bit alarming. So I didn't. So it feels like Christianity is dying out when this letter is written. And the great thing for us is that we find ourselves kind of in a similar situation in this country today. If God is the creator and the king of everything, why am I the only Christian on my close? And why are there only a handful of people at the Christian Union at Knights Templar? Why are people so hostile to the gospel? I've got some church attendance statistics that, you know, we like to roll out from the pulpit from time to time. In 1980, 11.1% of the UK population went to church, which I think is actually still pretty low, given what we believe about the universal nature of the gospel, about the power of God. 2005, it was 6.3%. 2015, it was 5%. Don't have any up-to-date statistics. But I do have a quote from the Church of England records. This is a quote about a quote from the Church of England records. On top of all this, recorded church attendance is lower than the proportion of parents who admit to attending church regularly simply in order to get their children into church-controlled schools. The Church of England's own research has found that the presence of nearby oversubscribed Church of England schools has the biggest impact on church growth, bigger than anything else. It's alarming, isn't it? What's going on? What's God doing? This is the situation into which this letter was written. And I'm going to disappoint you because it doesn't provide the answers to those questions. There are lots of other places in the Bible we could go to that give us answers. Why? What is God doing? Why don't we see the power of the Holy Spirit as we would like to? It doesn't give us those answers. What it does do is something slightly different. And that is, it tells us what to do to burn hot in a cold world. So here's what to do. Let's go through this list. So here we go. Work on the gifts God has given you. Secondly, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be afraid to suffer for the gospel. Keep going with what you know to be true. In fact, guard what you know to be true. You can see it's the same sort of tone, the same motivational tone, as a letter you might write to Don Shirley, traveling through racist America. Keep going, he's in the right. He's got a righteous cause behind him. The difference, though, is that in this letter to Timothy, there's a power behind it, not just a righteous cause. There is something that kept the flame of Christianity burning past that first generation of believers right up until today. And so I hope we'll see two sides of a coin this evening. If we're to burn hot in a cold world, there are things we've got to do. That list up there. But there's also something going on behind the scenes that is much bigger than any of us. That's the second side of the coin. So whether you personally burn hot or fizzle out, God's church will continue to grow. But, of course, we have an opportunity to burn bright. And I take it that's something that we all want. We don't want to fizzle out. So let's take a look at the text. Verse 6, straight away, we're thrown into something that we've got to do, okay? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. First of all, fan into flame the gift of God. What a great image. You know, you've got these glowing embers. You fan them into a roaring flame. Now, clearly, there's a specific gift in Timothy's case. We could talk about that a little bit more. It's mentioned perhaps in 1 Timothy as well. But what I want us to notice is how seamlessly it goes from talking about Timothy to talking about every Christian. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. For this reason, I remind you, this is, I, Paul, remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Not the Spirit God gave you gives you these things. The Spirit God gave us. We all have God's Spirit. And we've all been given gifts to serve God. So the first question, I guess, is in this cold world, are you fanning into flame the gifts that God has given you? I'm going to come back to that question, but just to illustrate the point. Excuse me. At Oak Hill, one of the things we were told to do, we did a communications workshop. And part of that was you stood on the sports field and you preached to the trees that were about 100 yards away. Very embarrassing. If Anne Andrews was here, she'd be able to tell you about generations of Oak Hill students who have been shouting at trees down in the grounds there. And coming up the next slide, this is, the one after that. We've got a picture. Here we go. This is Billy Graham, very famous preacher. He did a similar thing, and it's probably from what he did that we had to do what we did. He used to stand on the shore of this huge lake and preach to the islands in the distance. Now, one thing Billy Graham said was, I don't think I have power in preaching. Well, if he doesn't, then what hope is there for the rest of us? He had great power in preaching. It was a gift from God. But he didn't just take that gift and sort of say, God's given me a gift of preaching, I'm just gonna go with that. He fanned it into flame. He worked on it really hard. Can we have the next slide, please, Patrick? Here's another person. This is a lady called Gladys Aylward. And history testifies to her amazing gifts. She was effectively a missionary to China. And she taught the gospel, obviously. She worked very hard against foot binding. She also led 100 orphans to safety when the country was invaded. So quite a leader. But she was rejected from missionary school because she didn't make enough progress in the language of Chinese. So she felt called to go. She knew, I suppose, in a way that God had given her this gift and that he was going to use that for his glory. When everyone else didn't see it, she fanned it into flame. And as I said, history testifies to the fact that those gifts were used greatly by God. Now, you might say, I'm not sure what my gift is. So I want to mention a couple of things to help, hopefully. There are some things, of course, that every Christian has to do, like pray. So pray. And you can pray over this next week. Here's something for you to do. Jesus, show me what gifts you have given me and how I can fan them into flame. And secondly, Kevin DeYoung, popular preacher in the States, has written a book called Just Do Something. Have any of you come across it, read it? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, a couple, yeah. Helen on her own. So it's a great little book, and the reason he wrote it was because a lot of people he found in church were kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to reveal the gift that God had given that person, and they kind of didn't really feel they knew what their gift was. And Kevin DeYoung says, just step out in faith. Try something. And, you know, you'll soon discover what your gifts are and what gifts God has given you. Now, of course, anyone who's skeptical will hear that and say, yeah, of course, you know, if you just try something and you make a mistake and try something else, of course, eventually you'll find something that you're good at. There's no point calling that a gift from God. You've just found something you're good at. But what Kevin DeYoung is saying is, no, look, you'll find something you're good at, but not only that, you will find that God uses that gift for his glory. So just do something. Step out in faith and think, I'm going to try something for the Lord. I'm going to try fanning into flame a gift that perhaps God has given me and see what happens. John Stott says, if we don't fan into flame the gifts God has given us, we shall never be the men and women God wants us to be. or fulfill the ministry he has given us to exercise. We have the option. We can burn bright, we can burn hot in a cold world, or we can sort of glow like an ember and maybe fizzle out, and we definitely don't want that. Just because Timothy had this supernatural gift didn't mean that it just worked on its own. I find it surprising that Timothy is told that not only has he got this supernatural gift, but he also needs to work on it. It's the way God works in all of our lives. It's sort of 100% God at work, and in a sense, 100% us. We have to do something. We have to fan into flame the gifts God has given us. Now, there are other instructions as well, as you saw from that long list before, but rather than go through them one by one, I thought I'd just deal with all of them under the sort of category, be confident in the faith. Let me just read to you the instructions I mean. We're back in the text, verse 8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love. Notice that last bit, with faith and love. That's so important when we can feel how cold the world is, when we're marginalized and alone. I've been reading about David Livingstone recently, and again, I think we've got a picture of him on the screen. Oh, not them, sorry. Have I just missed out a huge chunk of my notes? Sorry, I have missed out a huge chunk of my notes. This isn't very good, is it? We'll come back to David Livingstone later. Verse 13, glance down at that. We're still going through the list of instructions. Sorry about that. Verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. In other words, don't let doubts creep in and make you wander into a different faith. That was a very real problem at the time. It's a very real problem now as well. Have any of you come across books by Richard Rohr? He's a popular Anglo-Catholic, I suppose, teacher at the moment. And it's dreadful, actually. I'd like to be kind to him, but basically he's hugely influential in high church, Church of England churches, and he is preaching a different gospel, there is no doubt about it. And he will quote Buddha on an equal standing with Christ and say they were both fully expressions of the divine. And, you know, that in itself isn't surprising, that he's saying things like that. There will always be people who say things like that. What is surprising is that a huge chunk of the Church of England love him. And so when Paul says, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Don't let doubts creep in. Verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. That good deposit is the true gospel. So know where you stand, be confident, and don't start thinking, was I mistaken? Very easy to think that when we're the only Christian in our area. Was I mistaken? You're sitting on the train. There's no other Christian on the train. What's going on? Am I mistaken? Am I in the wrong? Be confident in the truth. It's that kind of mindset that made Don Shirley want to tour the racist South of the United States. He knew he was in the right, and he was confident. It is worth seeing that film, actually, just to see that sort of quiet confidence that he had. He took it on the chin when people abused him, really, and it's a similar sort of mindset, I think, to Timothy. Timothy, we learn from other places, seems to be quite a timid character, quite a quiet character, but he just confidently takes the knocks and presses on. I find that very encouraging. I'm very inspired when I hear about the Christian unions. My brother works for UCCF, and the students in these universities are just totally on fire for Christ, and they have no qualms about standing outside a nightclub late at night and telling people about Jesus as they come out, or whatever. You know, they'll set up a marquee in the middle of the university, and there might be 30,000 students passing by, and they will be boldly proclaiming the gospel. I'm so encouraged by that. A new generation of people who are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be. Now, this is, I think, where we get onto this next picture. This is Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Hugh Latimer's on the left here. Nicholas Ridley on the right. Two people who were martyred for their faith. You'll have heard of them, I'm sure. And Hugh Latimer is very famous for saying this. When he was burning at the stake, you know, this would be a totally inappropriate joke had not he been the one kind of that made it. He was burning bright, literally. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle, by God's grace, in England, as I trust shall never be put out." He said that as he died at the stake being burnt. And again, it's something for us to do, isn't it? Some of you were at the course yesterday, the Christian Life and Witness course, when I was talking about how to share the gospel with our friends, how to be confident in it. And there was too much for us to go through the whole course again now. But again, it's something for us to do, isn't it? We have that confidence in the gospel. We know it is the answer to people's problems. We're not shy of that. And we keep hold of the true gospel. We don't stray into false territory. Now, one of the things on our to-do list doesn't just say what we're to do, but how we're to do it. And this is where we get back on track. Sorry, this is where I was before. Verse 13. I'm sorry about that before. "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love." And I was saying that is so important when we're feeling like the world is cold. We're feeling like we're the only Christian left. We keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love. Okay, I've been reading about David Livingstone recently. Here we go. There he is. Quite a character. He was supposed to be a missionary to the southern half of Africa. He was basically a terrible missionary, but an amazing explorer. And he came across a lot of tribes in his travels, and most of them received him really warmly with hospitality. They took him in, they fed him, they provided local guides so that as he was exploring, he could go in safety. But one tribe that didn't receive him was called the Manganja tribe. As Livingstone and his party went up the river in their boat, the Manganja basically were firing poison arrows at the party, and Livingstone did survive. And why was their instinct to attack him when all the other tribes were showing hospitality to him? Well, we can sympathize, actually, because it was through fear that they attacked him, because their tribe was on the brink of extinction. There are various reasons for that. There was the Arab slave trade, there was a war with a neighboring tribe, and also disease as well. And eventually they did soften to Livingstone, and they worked with him, and he tried to save the tribe. But actually, that tribe doesn't exist anymore. It became extinct. And it was through fear of going extinct that they attacked Livingstone. And even if Christianity seems to us to be at the point of extinction, we should never allow that fear to make us lose our love for the people around us or lose our faith in God's word. Now, of course, that's particularly the case, isn't it, when we're dealing with groups who are anti-Christian with a lot of anger. They display a lot of anger for what we believe, and the temptation is to sort of wall ourselves in and become, maybe not attack, okay, but become slightly hostile, slightly confrontational perhaps. But the instruction here is to keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and with love. We're never to forget that really our first duty is to love those around us. A few things for us to do. But the second side of the coin, Paul could have given Timothy that list of bullet points that I put up on the screen before, but he didn't. He didn't just give him a to-do list. And so far, as you'll have noticed, I've missed out some of the most significant things he says in this text that we've read this evening. It's not about what we do, it's about something that's going on that's bigger than us. Paul tells Timothy what to do, but he also makes it clear where the power comes from that enables Timothy to do this. Look at verse 7. "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power." The end of verse 8. We read that we're suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Power is coming back again and again. Verse 14, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." And verse 12, "That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able." He is the one with the power. That's one of the nice things, isn't it, about when I was working my previous job, I wasn't at the top of the food chain, I wasn't the partner of the firm. And the nice thing about that is I could just concentrate on getting on with the work, knowing that if the firm didn't bring in enough business, in some ways, that kind of wasn't my problem. It was the partner's problem. And it just takes a huge burden off your shoulders to know that somebody else is responsible for that, and you can just press on with what you're told to do. It's the same here. Timothy's been told to do certain things, but he isn't responsible in the sense of that, you know, the weight of building God's church is on his shoulders. I heard a quote recently that said, we don't have a kingdom to build. We have a kingdom to receive. And yet there are things for us to do along the way. And in the middle of all the instructions we've looked at, Paul breaks into this celebration of what God has done. And he said that this was all God's plan, nothing to do with us. Verses 9 and 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, some people's first impression on hearing that kind of teaching outside the church will be, well, that's stupid. I don't make anything of that teaching. That's not true. Well, death isn't stupid. That's something that we all have to face. And here we read that our only hope is in our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. This is a wonderful thing that God has done for us. He has defeated the only enemy really that we're 100% powerless against. Maybe not the only enemy, but this is one enemy we can do nothing about. And God has defeated death. So it's a wonderful thing, the gospel, and you know, if you haven't placed your trust in Christ, then now is a good time to do that, because we will all face death, but Christ has defeated death. Now, I was wondering about whether to mention this, but I think I will. I ran it past Hannah before. I've got my flip chart, so we're going to school. Now, you'll all be worried that I'm going to ask you to write your deepest, darkest secrets on this flip chart, but not this time. Maybe another time. This is about verse 12. And this is a verse that's cherished by a lot of us. It's a really wonderful verse. And in the middle of it, it says this. This is a bit of a Bible study, okay? So if you sort of aren't following me, or if you're sort of weary, then that's not the scripture. Right in the middle of it, it says, verse 12, he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And those words, what I have entrusted to him, are actually one word. And it's, the word doesn't really have a kind of direct translation into English. It means, basically, something that has been entrusted to someone. So I'm just going to quickly write that down. My wife's a teacher, so she's much better at writing things on boards than I am. Something that has been entrusted. Okay, something that has been entrusted, that is the translation where we get what he is able to guard, what I have entrusted to him. Now, you also have in there the word my. So this is how the two words work together. You have my, Paul's, something that has been entrusted. And the way it's been translated here, and this is the way it's often been translated in English translations throughout history, particularly since Tyndale and King James Version, so that has popularized this translation. And it's a valid translation, but there is another way in which you can translate it that actually makes slightly better sense in this context. And I'm not just going off on one here, there are a lot of people who agree with me. And take it or leave it, it's, both translations are actually fine, so what's here is it was a good translation for your children. But it could be, when Paul was talking about his something that has been entrusted, in the translation we've got, it is something that Paul has entrusted to God. But then, in the verse afterwards, he goes on to say, what you have heard from me, keep
keep as the pattern of sound teaching of faith and love in Christ Jesus, guard that good deposit that was entrusted to you.
Now let me just get my notes to make sure I've got this right. Yeah, so in verse 14, we get the same word used as this one that I've circled. And it's talking about something being entrusted, not to God, but to Timothy. It's the gospel being entrusted to him. Similarly, if you look in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2, it's probably just across the column. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others. That is the verbal form of this same word. And you don't need to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. And that is the gospel. And again, that is the same word that is used here. It's this word in the circle. So, Paul is talking about his experience as an apostle, and it doesn't really make much sense in the context, in my mind and in the mind of a lot of others, to say, for Paul to then flip from talking about the gospel that he's been entrusted with, the sort of ministry that he's been given, to then talking about something that he has entrusted to God. It makes a lot more sense for it to be talking about something that God has entrusted to him. I'm going to talk about what the payoff of this is in a second. It's that God has entrusted the gospel to Paul. So we could translate it like this, verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what he has entrusted to me against that day. In other words, God is able to guard the gospel that he's given to Paul until the time when that day when Paul has to give an account of his ministry. In other words, the payoff is the weight of the burden of building Christ's church, the weight of the burden of the gospel surviving does not rest on Paul's shoulders because it is being guarded by God until the day when Paul gives an account for his ministry. And I find that immensely encouraging. And I think that is probably what this particular verse means. But take it or leave it. I know it's a verse that's very precious to many of us because we have committed things to God. And we could turn to all sorts of other verses in the Bible that make it clear that when we do commit ourselves and our life and our problems to God, into God's hand, he is faithful. And he will keep those things. So both things are true. And we can rejoice in that. I'm sorry if that wasn't very helpful, but I hope it was. So God's power is at work here, and yet there are things for us to do, one of which, and the one that I focused on, is for us to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us. That is perhaps the thing that I would encourage you to do. Whoops. Now, let's just, as we finish, remind ourselves of the context into which this letter was written. This is being written into a cold world where it feels like the Christian movement is about to fizzle out. 2 Timothy 1 verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Very painful situation they were in. But there's a little ray of hope and warmth at the end. Verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of this guy whose name begins with O, that I'm going to call Mr. O. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Mr. O, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Again, the day in which he will give an account of his ministry. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. There's a day that is coming that puts everything into perspective. And Mr. O actually did a relatively small thing. He sought out Paul and wasn't ashamed of him and the fact that he was in prison, and he encouraged him. And yet I'm sure that Paul had no doubt that he would that Mr. O would find mercy from the Lord on that day when he would give an account for his ministry. He would hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So it doesn't take great feats for us to burn hot in this cold world. Mr. O wasn't doing actually that great a thing. He was just visiting Paul, basically, and encouraging him. But that was his gift that God had given him. And he fanned it into flames. He was confident in the faith. And he knew that the power of God was behind this movement of faith. And he was not afraid of it fizzling out overnight. So let's go out and do the same. Can I pray as we finish? Father in heaven, one of the things we find most encouraging in your word is to read about these people who served you and did things. Some things were great, some things were small, but they did it knowing that the power in that work was from you. And so, Father, I pray that all of us would fan into flame the gifts that you've given us. And Father, please may we be confident that the power is in your hands and that you will build your church. May a weight be lifted off our shoulders as we realize that the burden of the Christian faith does not rest on our shoulders. It rests on you. And you will build your church. You will preserve this faith until Christ returns. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would go with us into this coming week. Amen.